Now, according to reports that the weather is not too good, and I'm proposing right now that we close this meeting as early as possible, and that's up to me. I'm going to try my best just to rush through tonight, give you a little thought, and then when we're finished, don't do what you usually do. We'll finish here at 8:15 usually, and you're still standing out there at 8:45, and I'm looking around to see if I can get my wife to get away home. Now please, tonight, if we finish this meeting early, make it sharp, get out. If the roads are going to be bad, don't blame me if I let you out early and you stand around for another 15 or 20 minutes and you get out and find the thing frozen. You were reminded this morning, and I remember that time well. Julian Stevenson is now dead, but Julian was here, and I don't know where it was, his car slipped somehow. He got his trousers torn on a rose bush or something I had up at the side of my house. He was going to stay with us all night, and he slid into that rose bush, tore his pants. I don't want any of you to be like Bobby. I don't want you to land in the ditch tonight. So please, when we finish, make yourself scarce and get home in case the roads get bad. Let me make one announcement. There's certain people who want to be baptized. We spoke in baptism last Wednesday night. And 2 weeks from tonight, 2 weeks from tonight, we hope to have a baptismal service here. Maybe some people getting baptized. If you're a Christian, you've trusted the Lord and you've never been baptized, that will be your opportunity then to make that public confession, faith in Christ. And we'll have a baptismal service, remember that, 2 weeks from tonight in the will of the Lord. Now let us turn again to the book of Exodus tonight and look at chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. I would like to have read the whole chapter, but we'll start our reading at verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. You remember in the last chapter, chapter 16, they got the manna from heaven. It's wonderful to be able to feast on heaven's provision, heaven's manna. And if you take that over into the spiritual sphere and read John chapter 6, you remember, to feed upon the manna is a picture of the Christian feeding upon Christ. There's no better food for the soul than to search through the scriptures and learn the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But now you come to chapter 17, and it's not bread they're asking now, it's water. One of the things that's most essential for life. You couldn't live without water. Although when I look at some people, I wonder if they've ever seen water, you know what I mean? And you wonder how they get on without it. That was one thing my mother used to say, that soap and water weren't very expensive. And if they'd use soap and water, they'd look a lot better. However, water's not only for washing with, water, you drink it. Even if it's coffee, you drink. The most of coffee, you know, is water. You know that. Some of you make it thicker than others, but still, it's water to begin with. You don't just take coffee by itself. You get water. If it's tea you drink, which is much better than coffee, but if it's hot tea you drink, then you still need a lot of water. And no matter what it is, I suppose that even milk, I suppose the cow gives milk because it gets a lot of water. But how could we live without water? It's an essential thing. And here's a whole nation of people traveling through the wilderness, and they required water. And that's what you've got in chapter 17. They came to Rephidim and they were in need of water. They got the blessing from the smitten rock. Now there's two incidents you've got to take with regards to this. This is the first one, where Moses comes to the Lord. That's the best thing to do when you're faced with a problem. We sing about it, don't we? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now that doesn't mean you've got to come to the prayer meeting and tell it all out there. Oh no. You could get on your knees in your own bedroom. The things you could say to the Lord there you wouldn't like to say in public. Things you spread out before the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer, but please, when you take these things to the Lord in prayer, don't carry them away with you again. Leave them with the Lord. You know, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Roll your burden upon Him. He has made you His concern. And so Moses did that. He took it to the Lord in prayer. And he besought the Lord for help. And the Lord gave the help. Now he said, I want you to go forward and take the rod with you and take the elders with you and stand before the rock, and I'll be there, and I want you to smite the rock and you'll get the water, the smitten rock. When you come over to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, you'll learn this, that that rock was Christ. That was a typical picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the smitten rock. We've been thinking of him earlier tonight as the Lamb, and it's perfectly true, he was the Lamb. He was also the rock. And there he is, the smitten rock. The rock was smitten and the water came forth. The next time, of course, Moses was only to speak to the rock, and he made the awful mistake of smiting the rock, which he ought not to have done the second time. Christ only required to be smitten once. Never again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. This man, when he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord only required to die once. Only once would he be smitten. And here's the provision of God from the smitten rock. It's amazing the things that come from the rock. Here there was water from the rock. In Judges chapter 6 there was fire came out of the rock. In Psalm 31, there's honey from the rock. And in Deuteronomy 32, there was oil from the rock. All these things have a significant meaning, and they all tell us of Christ. But now, that brings us right to the passage we have read, you see. Then came Amalek. After they had found the water from the rock, after they had been refreshed from that good water that God provided, Then came Amalek. Now, if the water is significant of the Holy Spirit out of the smitten rock, here's now another force that comes in to fight. It's the flesh. When you come to the book of Romans, you discover that these things are opposed. The flesh and the spirit. They'll never agree, opposed to the other. Now, immediately they got the water, then came Amalek, the enemy. Now, you see, the timing then of this attack, that it was after they had partaken of the water. Their attack was very subtle. If you continue to study this, you'll find that they would attack from behind. Now, if you think of a group of people going, walking, have you ever gone hiking with a group? You've always got to wait and say, come on, hurry up. There's always those lagging away behind. The weaklings might be there. The slow people might be there, bringing up the rear. That was where Amalek struck, in at the rear. And you know, if we apply that to ourselves as individuals, the enemy will always strike at the weakest spot. He'll always strike at the weakest spot. Whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil, threefold enemy, they'll strike at the weakest spot. The unfortunate thing with all of us is this. We are inclined to think sometimes that we are very strong with certain matters. And sometimes the thing we think is our strong point can become our weak point. And because we think it is our strong point, we fear it. And that's where the enemy gets in. But now this enemy, you know, was a kind of relative to Israel, the flesh. You see, I've mentioned this often from this desk, but I think it needs to be repeated over and over again. We'll have the flesh with us to our dying day. I think it was said concerning George Mueller, who told that every day he would go in the morning after he had washed up, he'd look in the mirror and he'd say to himself, "You're just an old sinner. Lord, save me from sin today." Yet you think of him being such a godly man that he couldn't do anything wrong. But he himself knew different. And so as he looked at himself and saw his own reflection, he knew that he could fall just the same as anyone else. You know, that's a principle set forth in the New Testament. If anyone be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It doesn't say lest thou also fall. Lest thou also be tempted. And the inference seems to be this, that if you and I had been tempted to the same degree as that person, perhaps we'd have fallen the same way. So please, when thinking of another's faults, don't forget your own. Folks who live in a house of glass should never throw a stone. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The battle goes on. See, when they left Egypt and God overthrew the Egyptians in the Red Sea, they might have said, "Now it's all over. Here we are, free. We're going on now to the promised land. Everything will be smooth sailing." No, it wasn't. Here's their first battle. Can you remember the first battle you had after the day of your conversion? Or perhaps you were like the children of Israel. You were singing, thanking the Lord for salvation. And oh, how glorious it was to meet with others at prayer meetings and Bible studies, singing the praises of the Lord and studying the Word of God. Wonderful. Until one day the cloud burst and the storm let loose against you. You met with problems you had never anticipated, difficulties you never thought of. You said, "Oh dear, is this the Christian life?" Yes. There was the enemy. Now what do you do then when you meet a problem like this? What did Moses do? What was he instructed to do? If you discover there's the enemy there, there's got to be the encounter with the enemy. You got to meet him. You can't run away. What did you do? In this particular case, there was to be, first of all, communion with God on the mountaintop. Moses chooses out Aaron and Hur, and up they go, up the mountain, to intercede with God. But while he's up there, he chooses out a young man, and in this place, we're introduced to this young, when I say a young man, don't think of a little boy. He was 40 years of age at least. And he was chosen out to be the leader of those down in the valley. Now, Joshua, you choose out men, fit men. And you go out and face the foe. And while you wield the sword down there and fight the enemy down there, I'm going up to top and I'm going to intercede with God. Give the two pictures. Give the three men up there and give the men down here. Now Joshua would never have won the victory down there if he had not interceded up there. And could not have completed his intercession if he hadn't had the support of Aaron and Hur holding up his holy hands. Have you ever thought of this? Moses goes up to intercede with God on behalf of the people. He's holding up his hands to God, praying. Now, in his hands he had the rod. He wouldn't be without it. So as he looks up towards God, he sees his hands and he sees the rod. What does that remind him of? Do you remember his hand? That's what God dealt with when he first called him. He says, thrust in your hand. He puts his hand in. It's leprous. Put it in again. He puts it in. Takes it out. It's cured. It reminds him of what he was in himself, sinner. It also reminded him of what God could do for him. God could cleanse him. So he's got to think of what he was and what God has made him. And in his hand he has the rod. And as he's interceding with God, he thinks of his own weakness, but he thinks of God's power in that rod. God says, stretch forth the rod. And he stretched it forth, you remember, and the Red Sea parted. It was with the rod that he went up to the rock and smote the rock. Here's the power of God in one hand and the weakness of him in the other. These are two things we should keep in mind when we go to prayer, whether it's private prayer or public prayer. We should always have in thought what we are in ourselves. It's our weakness that brings us to God. Our need brings us to God. But we should think of the power of God, what God has done, what God is doing, and what He's able to do. And so Moses goes up to intercede with God. While the men have been chosen out, and they go out to thrust forth with the sword against the enemy. Now, you know, these are two things we've got to face. You'll never make any progress in the Christian life if you don't pray. One of the first things was said about Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayeth. Prior to that, being a Pharisee, he could have recited all the Pharisaical prayers. Could have gone on as long as you wanted him reciting those prayers. That's not what he was doing now. After he met the Lord, behold, he prayeth. I said one day, a crowd of men who were preachers, one of them I knew very well, he's a Presbyterian. I think there were a lot of Presbyterians beside him as well as others, and they were standing there and I was right in front of them. He says, hello McNeil, how are you getting on? I said, fine. How are you? I says, what's come over all you Presbyterian preachers recently? And they all looked and he said, well, what do you mean? And I says, I was at a funeral the other day, taking part in a funeral with one of your Presbyterian preachers, and I says, he was reading his prayers. What's going wrong with you? And you forgot how to pray? And the rest looked, you know, and he sort of smiled. I says, have you forgot how to pray? You don't need them written down, surely. You're reading something from a book, a prayer, that's not praying. Anybody could do that. You get a schoolboy to do that. Praying is something that comes from the heart, something that's on your mind. You pray in your own language. You pray to the Lord, present your case to the Lord. Prayer is a wonderful thing, but we'll never get on in the Christian life without prayer. I went to visit with a couple on one occasion with one of my brethren who's here tonight. This couple was having trouble, domestic trouble, you know. And in the course of conversation, I said to them, let me ask you a question. Did the two of you ever pray together? And he looked at her and she looked at him, and he shook his head. He said, no. Do you never pray with your children? No. I said, that's your trouble. That's your trouble. And I'm telling you here tonight, my friend, that's your trouble. If you're not getting on with one another, you're not praying together. Instead of quarreling and saying that you're right and the other one's wrong, why don't you get down on your knees and speak to the Lord about it? Pray about it. You see, you can deceive other people. You can deceive even those who are nearest and dearest to you. But you can't deceive the Lord. When you're speaking to the Lord, you've got to speak the truth. You know that. If you don't make it a practice, I suggest to you, that's why you're not making progress. Start praying. You see, but I read my Bible. All right, it's quite, that's a good thing to read your Bible. When you read your Bible, God's speaking to you. And when God speaks to you, you should be able to speak back to Him. And in reading what He says, you learn His language. And you can use the language of heaven and speak back to God. Prayer was up on the mountaintop. The battle was raging down here. But there's this man, Joshua, who's been called out. Joshua had known what it was to spend 40 years as a slave down in Egypt. He knew something of the delivery from the bondage of Egypt. A delivered man. Now he's going out to fight the enemy. And from then on, he's going to become a leader. And when the time comes, he's going to lead them right into the promised land and help them to get possession of that land before he goes home to the glory. Joshua is a great leader. Here he is at the start. He's leading them out down in the valley. You know, I often think on this. I suppose you have read the Pilgrim's Progress. I've asked you this over and over again from this desk. I said, if you haven't read it, why don't you give yourself the assignment to sit down and say, I'm going to read this book, and I'm going to read it through and see what its message is. People have said so many good things about it. I'm going to read it. If you haven't read it, read the Pilgrim's Progress. There's so many good illustrations in it for the Christian life. There's one part where you find the pilgrim, who is the Christian, and he's got to go down into the valley of humility, or the valley of humiliation, if you like. But before he goes down, he's clad with the armor, all dressed up for the battle, and down he goes. Watch him marching across the valley of humiliation, and all of a sudden he looks up, and here's a hideous monster coming to meet him, an enemy. Oh my. He thinks, I'll never be able to stand against that fellow. And he's getting ready to turn and run when suddenly he remembers. He's got a breastplate. He's got the things down his legs, his greaves. He's got his helmet. He's got his sword. He's got his shield. He's nothing on his back. If he turns, the fiery darts of the enemy will get him right in the back. Well, there's only one thing to do, stand and face him with a sword. Now, we learn from Ephesians chapter 6 that that sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in the midst of the encounter, the enemy gets him down, and what does he go for? The sword. And he knocks the sword from his hand, and he's got him down. But while he's down and on his knees, his hand falls again on the sword. And from that position on his knees, he gets the sword and he gives a final thrust and he overcomes the enemy. You see the two things. On your knees before the Lord and with the Word of God in your hand. And he overthrew the enemy and went on his way rejoicing. Again, I suggest to you, you need those two things. If you've been neglecting prayer in your life, start afresh. Start afresh. Don't finish the night. Don't finish the day without getting down on your knees and giving thanks to the Lord for what He's been to you today. There's always something you can thank the Lord for before you go to rest. Oh, you're saying, you don't know, Mr. McNeil, the hardships I've got and all the things I've got to worry me. I know that. We've all got these things. But there are some things for which you can thank the Lord. You can thank the Lord at least that you've got some good measure of health. There's others sick. You can thank the Lord you've had food to eat. A lot of starving people in the world today. Thank the Lord that you've got clothes to wear. For some of them don't have very much. You can thank the Lord you've got a bed to go to be comfortable. Some folks haven't got a bed tonight. They were sleeping out in the cold or in some dark alleyway, wherever they can get a little shelter. Thank the Lord for the things that you've got, for the things He's provided. There are so many things for which you can thank the Lord. So before you retire, get on your knees and engage in a time of thanksgiving. Now the battle was over here. Amalek was defeated. And then there's the end sign. You've studied the enemy. Then there's the encounter with the enemy. Then there's the end sign. He raises a banner. Moses built an altar. That's an altar. It's where you offer up something to God. You get on your knees and offer God something. And called the name of it Jehovah Nisra. That means the Lord my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Why do you carry a banner? I see some folk carrying things today in the street that I would be ashamed of. I wouldn't walk behind their banners. But you know, a banner is to declare to the others who you are, what you stand for, the flag. See, if you see a group of people coming down and they're carrying the stars and stripes, you say, well, these folks must have come over from the United States. If you see another group and they're coming carrying the Union Jack, you say, well, these folk must have come from Britain. And then you see the Canadians with their flag, and they all got the different flags, their banner. It declares who they are, what they stand for. Jehovah Nisai, the Lord, my banner. That's the banner we've got to raise. Are we walking behind His banner? You know, I was telling some of them, our Duke friends, the Salvation Army, the two things they're not allowed to do, they don't have breaking the bread and they don't baptize. There's reasons for that. But they discovered after a while that people that was coming to the Salvation Army, they said, why don't you sprinkle our children? Why don't we get our children christened? And they said, oh, we're not allowed to baptize them. So they introduced something else. They said, you'll have to do something for our children. So they did. They introduced a service called dedication under the banner or under the flag. And so at certain times, the little children, they bring them up, and they don't sprinkle water on them, but they hold the flag over them. And the preacher has a little service of dedication of the child under the banner. How ridiculous. Can't find anything in the Word of God to compare with that, but still, the banner. Our banner is Christ. You used to sing about it, didn't you? Under the banner of the cross. The end sign. There's the book. These things have been written in a book. The book becomes the record of history. Here we've got the book. The altar of sacrifice where God has given His portion. The banner to publicly acknowledge the leadership of the Lord. That's your public testimony, isn't it? We'll close now. Trust that God will help us with these things. Just study them further and get home. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank Thee for this brief time we've spent tonight looking at Thy Word. We think of each one here. And O God, between now and next Sunday, if the Lord be not come, many who are gathered here tonight may have to face the enemy. They may have to face problems, difficulties that they never anticipated. God grant that the victory shall be theirs, that they'll know what it means to get in a mountaintop, interceding with Thee, placing their burden before Thee. They'll know what it means to face the enemy with a thus saith the Lord. Now be pleased to look down in mercy upon us now and bless those who have already left to get home before it gets too difficult. And as we leave here, give journeying mercies to each one that there will be no difficulty in driving the highways. Take us all home in safety. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it.